Hebrews chapter 9 describes, and I want you to help me watch for three words, three usage of the word appear in your Bibles. Verse 24, chapter 9 says, "For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to," there it is, "appear in the presence of God in our behalf." So circle that word "appear" in verse 24. That's his appearance as priest in the presence of God. Verse 25, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once," circle that again, that word appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the second appearance of Jesus talked about in these verses. And this is his appearance as prophet or Messiah, Savior. Verse 27, here's an important verse. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear," there it is again, "a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So that is his appearance as king, prophet, priest, and king. He comes as Messiah, he comes as mediator, he comes as majesty, the Christ of every Christian, the Savior of all season. Christmas past, that's prophet. Christmas present, that's priest. Christmas future, that is king. Today's focus in these three messages is Jesus the prophet. Now, we have already learned in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is greater than the prophets. We have learned that he is superior to Moses and even superior to the angels. Christ above all, none greater than him. So when we say Jesus is the prophet, we're not suggesting that he is a prophet in the line of succession of other prophets. He's not just another prophet. He is not just another Old Testament prophet, and he's certainly not a false prophet. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet, and others have come along and said they were prophets. Jesus said in the last days there will be many rise up, false prophets in the world. So Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is the prophet. This is a synonym for Messiah, the one who is promised, the promised one. This is prophet with a capital P. The prophet, the one who came and with his works and his words would fulfill all of the promises of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus the prophet would fulfill all the prophecies of the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus is the key to understanding prophecy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So who Jesus is and what Jesus said is the spirit of prophecy. He said, "I've not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill it." He is everything the Bible promised in the coming of the Messiah, the prophet, into the world. When Jesus was walking with those disciples after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus, it says that he began with Moses and the prophets and showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is throughout the Bible, and all the prophecies, all the testimonies, all the words of the Bible point to the prophet. So let's focus on that. How is Jesus the prophet? He fulfilled prophecy. And that's why in verse 26 of Hebrews 9, as we read it earlier, noted again, underscored in your Bibles, he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is the first coming. This is why Jesus came. Later on in verse 28, it says that he came as an offering, the gift. He came as an offering to bear the sins of many. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is the sin bearer. And his purpose as prophet, as Messiah, was not a military victory for Israel, but a spiritual salvation victory for the whole world. That includes you and me. So he is the prophet. And he came and he lived and died. When he was born at Bethlehem, even the cradle touches the cross and ultimately the crown. Jesus lived under the shadow of the cross from his boyhood upwards. Speaking prophetically, the psalmist said, I was afflicted from my youth. Jesus was afflicted with death and suffering even from his youth. Isaiah the prophet said he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Jesus was born under the shadow of the cross. And he bore, imagine that, his entire life. He saw a rose bush, he saw the thorns. He saw crucifixions along the side of the road. He knew that one day that would be him. I mean, it's one thing to know that we're all going to die as appointed unto man wants to die, but I mean to know how and when? Jesus did. And he bore that suffering and that pain, that emotional burden, the physical pain of the cross. No use today describing the agony of the cross, what Christ did in dying on the cross, the pain, the suffering. But the fact is, the cup of suffering, the cross was always before Jesus, never out of his mind, because you were never out of his mind. He came for you. And the cross, of course, stands as a perpetual reminder of his blood and his body that is given for us. The scripture says, you have prepared a body for me. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, prepared in the womb of Mary, was given as a sacrifice, the pure Lamb of God on the cross. That's the role of the Messiah, the prophet. Not as a conquering king yet, but as a suffering servant, shows us the seriousness of our sin, and he is the sin bearer. He's also the Satan slayer. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We're in Hebrews. I hope you're loving it as much as I am. Let's go back and look at these verses. But we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. That's his humanity, namely Jesus. Now crowned with glory and honor because of, why? The suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he may taste death for everyone. What was in that cup that he drank? The bitter dregs of man's sinfulness. He tasted death for you and me. He suffered and died for all of us. And then in verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. He's sin bearer. He is Satan slayer. He is the prophet of God, the Messiah who has come. When he died on the cross, he did it just once. That's the theme of Hebrews. He did it once. He suffered once for our sins. He suffered once and for all. Aren't you glad that he only did it once? It was terrible. It was tragic. He did it one time. But in that one time, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, covers us and cleanses us from all sin. That's why the color of Christmas is red. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to the amazing support from generous friends like you, PowerPoint Ministry is celebrating 25 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ on the air and online. And at the core of each one of my messages is one thing, the power of Jesus Christ to change our lives. So today, I want to send you a great resource to help you tap into that remarkable power of the gospel. It's the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus, and it also contains a scripture journal. This beautiful journal contains Luke's account of the Christmas story and, of course, the miracles and the messages of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, all personal and very close look at our Lord's life through Luke the physician. And it will help you focus your heart this Christmas season on the one who came, who lived, who died, and rose again for you. So call the number on the screen or visit us online at jackgraham.org to donate to our ministry and receive the Gospel of Luke Scripture Journal. But how could we speak of Jesus the prophet without speaking of his words? The magnificent, powerful words. Not only his work that was finished at the cross, but his words that are enduring to this generation and beyond. W.H. Griffith Thomas said this about the words of Jesus. Christ's words are of permanent value because of his person. They endure because he endures. No one has ever spoken words like Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the Word, embodiment of the Word, and he speaks the Word. He is the messenger. He is the message. Even when he was a youth, 12 years of age, in the temple, when he spoke, his words astounded the scholars and the scribes and the priests in the temple. And then his words that the common people, people like you and me, heard gladly. There was something so winsome about his words and the way he communicated. People came from everywhere just to get a glimpse of him, just to touch the hem of his garment, and yes, just to hear his words, because he came preaching the words of the kingdom of God, the prophet, the capital P, prophet. His first recorded words of his ministry were repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Pretty important. God had one son and he made him a preacher, a prophet, bringing words that changed the world. Common people heard him gladly. Little children gathered up around him, crawled around his robe and looked into his eyes, because even the words of Jesus to a child could understand them. And yet a hardened Roman soldier at the end, when Christ was dying on the cross, looked at Jesus as he died and said, surely this man was the Son of God, because no one has spoken like him. The words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. One thing you might consider doing at this Christmas season, this Advent, many of us are reading devotional books. I have one out called The Cost of Christmas, and you can read them online. Wonderful devotional books. Read that as supplementary, but read the Word. And one thing that I'm doing that I would encourage you to do at Christmas, as I've been thinking about this passage, is read the red. You know what I mean, read the red? I have in my hand not only a red Bible, but a red letter edition of the Bible. You may not know it, but the red letter edition of the Bible did not come into being until the end of the 19th century. There was a man who was editor of a magazine by the name of Plops, strange name, but he thought it would be a good idea to put the words of Jesus in a different color than the black and the white, the black on the white, so the words of Jesus would stand out. So what did he do? He put the words of Jesus first in a New Testament that was published in 1899, and then in the words, put it in an entire Bible, a red letter edition of the Bible in 1901. And since that day, we've had red letter editions of the Bible. Now, let me be clear. It's very important. All of the words of the Bible are pure. All of the words of the Bible are the words of God, inerrant and infallible. Not one single word, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. All scripture is breathed out by God. So there's not one word that is more vital. The words of Jesus are not more inspired in the Bible than the words of Paul. Say amen to that, because it's true. But I like the fact that you can read the words of Jesus. Read the red. The color of Christmas is what? Read the red. And when you read the red, as I'm doing at this Christmas season, some of the verses, of course, some of the words of Jesus, how long has it been since you just read the words of Jesus? Sermon on the Mount, Lord's Prayer. Matthew 24, the ends of times and the end of the ages. But just think about these words. Can you imagine a world in which the word of God, the words of Jesus, were never recorded? He spoke them, but the Holy Spirit preserved them. They were written down and given to us. Thank God for the red. John 3:16, words in red. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And in that same chapter 3, written in red, "You must be born again." No one could see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. The Baptist didn't make that up. Billy Graham didn't make it up to be born again. Jesus said, it's in the red. You must be born again. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the devil comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come, he tells us unequivocally why he came, that you might have life and have it more abundantly, life with a capital L. It's in the red. At the graveside of one of his dearest friends, Lazarus, he gave these words in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live." Written in red. He taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." He said in Matthew 11, 26, "Come unto me, come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Hear him speaking to you today. It's in the red. Jesus is saying, "Come to me, I will give you rest. Rest for your souls." How do we know the words of Jesus are real? How do we know that they're not just read, but they're real? What did Jesus say about his own words? He claimed divine authority. He said, "I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not quoting the prophets. I'm speaking with divine authority. I speak the words that the Father has given me." He said, Jesus said, you can read the red because my words lead to eternal life. Now, if someone tells me that my words lead to eternal life, I'm all ears. Jesus said that. And he also said, my words, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He declared his word would never pass away. He also commanded that his words would be delivered and declared to the ends of the earth, always at all time. He challenged his disciples. He commanded all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach them to observe all these things that I've commanded you, all these words. We are his witnesses. We are to take his words, the gospel, it's in the red, to people all over the world. You know, the gospel is good news, but it's only good news if it gets there on time. Now's the time. We have an opportunity to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. So he commanded his words would be proclaimed throughout the earth. And then he said, the destiny of the human soul, your destiny and mine, is dependent upon what you do with my words. Whether you believe them, receive them, or reject them. So every person has to decide. Because Jesus is a teacher, but more than a teacher. He's a prophet, but more than a prophet. He is the prophet. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. C.S. Lewis, and I'll close with this. Great man, of course, intellect, English professor at Oxford, an agnostic who came to faith in Christ and became a radical follower of Jesus. He said this. I believe it's in his book, Mere Christianity. Often quoted, but here it is again. I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people say about him, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. The prophet. When we go to Israel, one of our first stops is Nazareth, the boyhood home of Jesus. And we go out to the edge of town where there is a cliff overlooking a very steep fall and valley beneath. And it is a place where many believe that a very powerful event took place in Scripture. It was on the heels of Jesus announcing himself as the Messiah in his hometown of Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, he opens the book of Isaiah, says, "The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the brokenhearted, the bound, the bruised, the blind." And he declared himself to be the prophet, the one Israel was expecting. He declared himself, announced his messiahship. It stunned everyone in the synagogue. And someone said, wait a minute. I recognize him. Isn't that, I know him. That's the carpenter's son. Isn't that Joseph's the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is? Coming here declaring that he is the anointed one. The prophet, greater than Moses. And they became so angry that they grabbed him and took him to the edge of town. This is when Jesus said, a prophet has no honor in his own country. I mean, we saw him as a little boy. We saw him sweating in a carpenter shop, just a common carpenter. We saw all that. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the prophet, no way. A prophet has no honor in his own country. And they took him out to throw him over the cliff. But something miraculous happened. We don't know exactly how it happened. I just have in my own imagination what happened. But as they're wrestling here, there, it was mob violence. They were taking him out because that's what they do with false prophets, is kill them. They considered him a false prophet. So they're going to throw him over the cliff to die. And somehow, he just walked right through them and walked away. I mean, I don't know if they were stunned, if they were stopped, what happened. A similar thing happened in the garden when all the soldiers fell down, when they came into the presence of Jesus, just his very presence. Somehow I believe the royal regal presence of Jesus was so strong at that moment that he just walked right through them and out. But something happened that day. He never came back to Nazareth. They rejected him. He came into his own. His own received him not. They rejected him. He left. As far as we know in the Bible, he never came back. And to this day, when we visit Nazareth, Nazareth is not a Christian town. It is a Muslim town. There are a few Christians there, a few strong believers there. But to this day, it rejects the prophet of their own town. It's a dangerous thing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He may leave and never come back. The Bible says, "My spirit will not always strive with a man. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart today, watching online right here in this room, and you have a decision to make. Is he Lord? Is he liar? Is he a lunatic? I say he is Lord. He is prophet, the Savior of the whole world and the Savior of my life. And you can make that same choice today.
Jesus' miraculous birth took place under the shadow of the cross. Jesus knew he was on his way to the cross from his birth. And according to the Bible, he was afflicted with death and suffering even from his infancy. Isaiah the prophet predicted of him that he was a man of sorrows and born acquainted with grief. This time of year, we celebrate his birth, but it's not only his birth, but his life, his beautiful and wonderful sinless life, his death on the cross for our sins, and of course, the resurrection when Christ came out of the grave. And there's more, the return of Jesus Christ when he reigns and rules forever. This is the story of Christmas because it's the story of Jesus. It is a beloved tradition of our family to read Luke's account of the Christmas story every Christmas Eve. And I want to encourage you and your family to do the same. But I also want to challenge you to take a step farther this year between Christmas and New Year's. My family and I will be reading through the entire Gospel of Luke so that we embrace the full story of Christmas from the cradle to the cross to the return of Christ. That's why for your generous gift today, I want to send you something very special. It's the Gospel of Luke Scripture Journal. And this will help you tap in to God's story, the story of Jesus, and the transformative power of the gospel to change our lives and to enable us to prepare for the year ahead. This beautiful journal contains the Gospel of Luke, and it is beautifully written and accurately translated in the English Standard Version of the Scripture. And it also has some fantastic journaling pages right here. So you can walk through the Word and take notes and mark verses and just remember what God is saying to you and speaking to you as you study God's Word. This beautiful Gospel of Luke will help you live out your faith every day from Christmas all the way through the new year and beyond. So, call the number on the screen or visit us online at jackgraham.org to donate to our ministry and receive your copy today. And as always, thank you for giving so generously to help us proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, this gospel of Christ, till the whole world hears.